thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Tonight's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 19, 1 to 10. Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today's salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Thank you, Jamie, and good evening. Welcome. It's good to have you here tonight, and trust that now that you've heard all of the projects for May, that you have identified one or more that you would like to give to. I know that it's always a delight to hear the different projects and the difference that they make around the world. So if you have a chance to chat to Beck and Simon afterwards, do so as well. Just before we begin to look at this passage out of Luke, there's two things I want to briefly bring you up to date on. The first is that many of you know, most of you know, I hope, that Drew Harrison, who has been our student pastor for a long time, has accepted a role up at Lismore Baptist Church, and he begins that role next Sunday, actually, and be inducted officially on the 5th of June. But we've been looking for someone to fill the student pastor role, and we found someone. His name is Brett Robinson. He and his wife Gemma have been worshiping at Menai Baptist Church for the last number of years, and he's going to begin in that role on the 6th of June. So we were looking forward to Brett and Gemma joining us. Brett's primary role as the student pastor will be to oversee the services that take place at our Grace Point campus on Sunday mornings, but this will also become kind of his Guymyr campus congregation. So we welcome him in a couple of weeks' time. So please be in prayer for he and Jem. And some information will be in the e-news this week, a bit more about that. The other thing, just to thank those of you who perhaps were praying for me during this week, I was down in Melbourne at the National Senior Pastors Gathering. It's a gathering of some of the senior pastors of the larger Baptist churches across Australia. There are about, I don't know, 35 or 36 churches represented in Melbourne. We met down at Crossway Baptist Church, which is the largest Baptist church in Australia. And it was just an excellent time. I really appreciated the opportunity to be able to go down. I guess I would count it as part of my professional development, but just networking with other people who are dealing with the same sorts of issues and working through the same sorts of things from the same sort of context is remarkably helpful. Next year, we're going to be hosting it here, so hopefully you'll have an opportunity to be involved in that as well and be a blessing to some of the men and women who lead some of the most significant churches, Baptist churches, that is, across Australia. So I'll keep you posted on that when we get a little bit closer. As Matt said, we've been working our way through some stories that are only found in Luke's Gospel. So if you've ever read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll know that there's actually a fair amount of overlap, particularly between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John has written a very different kind of Gospel, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they see things from the same perspective, sin and optic, if you've ever wondered about that title, if you've ever heard it. And yet there are some stories in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke that are unique to those books. And so we've decided to have a bit of a look at some of those over this kind of period of time before we get into term three. And so a couple of weeks ago, Mark Coleman looked at the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple. And last week, Aaron looked at the parable of the rich ruler. And today we're looking at a fairly fairly well-known story if you went through Sunday school. If you didn't go through Sunday school, you're thinking, what's the story about a short guy in a tree all about? Perhaps those of you who went through Sunday school are wondering the same thing. This is another example of a story which uses some of the language of lost and found. You might have heard it just at the very last sentence. And Luke's gospel has actually used that language quite a bit to explain and describe those who, shall we say, have come to a place of faith in Jesus. So if you know the great hymn, Amazing Grace, it talks about that same kind of language. I once was lost, but now am found. It's this descriptor of having found faith, finding new life in Jesus. And yet, this is a fairly curious story nonetheless. Luke has already talked about things that have been lost. So in chapter 15, there are three famous stories of things that were lost. So for instance, you had on the one hand, the 100 sheep, and a man loses one of them, leaves the 99, goes and looks for the lost sheep, finds it, and comes home rejoicing. Then Luke kind of ratchets up the percentages, and it goes from 1 in 100 to 1 in 10. As a woman who has 10 coins loses one of them, lights a lamp, sweeps the house until she finds it, and then rejoices. And then the percentages are increased even more so, from 1 in 100 to 1 in 10 to 1 in 2, as a man loses one of his sons. The son asks for his share of the inheritance, goes off and spends it in some frivolous living, ends up destitute and broke, and comes staggering home, and the father welcomes him once again. And in all three of those cases, a sheep, a coin, and a son are lost and are found. And Jesus says there's a great deal of rejoicing in heaven when that happens, when a sinner repents. And so we have another example of a story where Jesus finishes by talking about someone who was lost. And yet, it's actually a really kind of curious story when you take a look at it. So on the surface, Zacchaeus, of course, seems to be the ideal candidate as someone who is lost. First of all, he is a chief tax collector. Now, we tend not to like the tax office much, but they tend not to be corrupt. Whereas in the past, in the first century, tax collectors generally worked for the Romans, whom nobody liked, and they tended to get very wealthy because essentially they lined their pockets with the extra that they would charge for people. And Zacchaeus is not only a chief tax collector, so kind of the head of that pyramid, but he's also, we're told, wealthy. The wealthy haven't come off very well in Luke's account. In the opening songs of praise that are declared at the birth of John the Baptist and then again at the conception of Jesus, the language is all about how God lifts up the poor and lifts up the humble, and he brings down the proud, he brings down the wealthy. And Jesus tells parables where the wealthy are not seen in a very good light, like last week's, the parable of the one who seemed to have been blessed by God, but in fact is declared by him to be a fool. The rich man and Lazarus is another example. In fact, in chapter 18, Jesus says that it's easier for a camel, that's a very large land animal, to get through the eye of a needle, which is a very small sewing implement, than it is for the rich to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's that difficult for them. So the rich aren't kind of put in the light of those who are found by Jesus. So Zacchaeus seems on the surface to be someone who is indeed lost. Except, he doesn't really act that way, does he? In fact, he's named in this story, and that's odd in itself. There's heaps of people that Jesus interacts with who we never know their name. The rich young ruler in chapter 18, we're never told what his name was. The woman who comes behind Jesus and touches his cloak, we're never told what her name is. So the fact that we're told Zacchaeus' name is kind of interesting, and it's even more interesting when you find out that it means innocent or righteous. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because he's a chief tax collector. How ironic is that name? If only his parents had known. They could have called him lying, cheating scum or something, and that would have made it a lot easier in the book. But his name actually reflects something about him. But it's more than that, of course. You see, Zacchaeus is in Jericho, which is just a short distance from Jerusalem, and Jesus is going through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. It's at the tail end of the book, so if you've got your Bible there on your phone or in front of you, you'll know that there's not much left of the story. Jesus is getting very close to completing all that he has been tasked to complete, to fulfill all of the prophecies that have been made about him, to suffer and to die on our behalf. He's very, very close to this. And Zacchaeus, we're told, wants to see who Jesus is. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't say that he wants to see Jesus. It says he wants to see who Jesus is. And there's a very subtle difference. I mean, Jesus was very, very popular. Lots of people knew who he was. In fact, there's a story just shortly after this where a blind man, a beggar, knows who Jesus is. He actually has heard about Jesus and knows enough about him to be able to call out to him to ask for healing. Jesus is a big deal, it seems. And so Zacchaeus could have just wanted to see him. But it says he wanted to see who he was, which suggests, just in a very small way, that he wanted to know more about his identity, about who he really was. And then beyond that, Zacchaeus does a really weird thing. This is the whole thing about the song and what the craft is all about, isn't it, in Sunday school? Zacchaeus is apparently a short little bloke. It might mean that he's young, but he's probably short. And he can't see over the people in front of him. And so what does he do? He runs ahead of the crowd and climbs a tree. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He's a businessman. Businessmen don't run. They don't run and they don't climb trees, at least not in their suit. But Zacchaeus does. Now, this means that he was giving up dignity, because it's undignified, I assume, to run in a dress of some description, particularly that color, and of course then to climb a tree. I mean, I love this image, actually, because there are kids in the tree. He's climbed a tree to see Jesus, and this is more than just kind of wanting to get a selfie with Jesus in the background and kind of go, look who I saw today when I just happened to be up a tree. Zacchaeus is someone who has set aside dignity in order to climb this tree, and when Jesus stops and looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I need to have dinner with you, he comes down immediately and welcomes him gladly. That doesn't sound like someone who's lost, does it? I mean, would you expect a desperate sinner who knew that he was a despicable scumbag who ripped people off? Do you think that he would really, really want to meet a teacher of righteousness? Someone who was so nitpicky that he had problems with the religious leaders? Do you think Zacchaeus, if he was actually a desperate sinner, would have been really excited that Jesus said, let's have lunch? Imagine him getting spotted and going, oh no. And Jesus says, we have to have lunch. Oh no. And coming down the tree and kind of going, great, great. Come to my house. We can talk about religion. I'm looking forward to the bit about the law and being kind to the poor and that sort of thing. He welcomes him gladly. For someone who's supposedly lost, Zacchaeus acts in a kind of funny manner, doesn't he? Well, Jesus and Zacchaeus troop off to dinner, and the people see this, the people of Jericho, and begin to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And it's interesting who speaks next. It's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stands up as if, shall we say, to defend himself. He's heard the muttering. Jesus is eating with a sinner. And listen to what he has to say for himself. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Now, I actually did a little bit of digging around to the Greek, and I know that's going to bore you to no end, but I think it's quite intriguing that this suggests that he is about to give half of his possessions to the poor. But the Greek actually reads a little bit more ambiguously. It could actually mean that he has been in the habit of giving half of his goods to the poor. The verb to give is actually in the present continuous tense, for those of you who are really into English and love tenses and think that this is really kind of cool. For those of you who don't, it means that it's something that's happening right now and is in a continuing sort of sense. This is almost his habit, his practice. There's just a hint of it. But even if he's only going to start tomorrow by giving half of his wealth away, look what he says next. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Did you notice what that began with? If. If. It suggests that as far as Zacchaeus was concerned, he hadn't ripped anybody off. If I've cheated anybody, you want to come forward now? bring your tax receipts and we can kind of work it out. I will pay that back four times. Anyone? Have I cheated anyone? No, I haven't. Curious, isn't it? This short little boy who runs up a tree, sees Jesus, has lunch with him, defends himself before the crowd. And then Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And Jesus is not here just saying that, oh, he's Jewish, because everyone knew that. He's saying that he is a son of Abraham, someone who has actually lived out the same faith that Abraham lived out. This is someone who lives up to the full heart expectation of the law. This is not just someone who happened to be Jewish in his background, but someone who is in fact living out a faithful existence to God, and we see it reflected in his actions and his attitudes. But then Jesus finishes, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Which raises the curious question, who has found whom? What's going on here? Because if Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus, it actually sounds like Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, but then Jesus says, well, I found you. What's going on? And does it matter? We've all played hide-and-seek. Everyone's played hide-and-seek, of course. I'm sure everyone has. You can't get through life without playing hide-and-seek at one point in time. And you know the drill, right? I close my eyes and count to 10. You scatter throughout the building, and then I go and look for you. We won't do it right now. Just kind of imagine this right now, okay? When I find you, I don't know what happens. I can't remember. It's been a long time since I played. But one of you is it, and then you count, and we all go and hide, and we repeat the thing. Has anyone ever played sardines? I don't know what else it's called, but sardines is kind of opposite. It's kind of reverse hide and seek. In sardines, what happens is one person hides and then everyone else goes looking for them. And when you find the person who is hidden, you join them in their hiding spot until there are too many people in the hiding spot and everyone finds the people, or they start laughing because they're all crammed into some small, small space and someone kicks somebody or touches someone in a funny place. And next thing you know, there's laughter and giggling. Exactly like that. And then everyone gets found. Hide and seek or sardines. Same basic game, but a very different perspective. To some degree, that's part of what's going on here. I think part of what's happening here is that as Zacchaeus has been looking for Jesus, Jesus has found him. Jesus has found him as he's been seeking. I think that has two really significant implications for us. You see, on the one hand, we often assume that people are hiding from Jesus. They're lost, but they're hiding from him. And it's our job to go out and find them in some sort of way. But what if we think about God as a sardine player? Someone who we have found, and now we are all packed into this place. And theoretically, other people find God by finding us. I think it also causes us to reflect, perhaps, on the very simple truth that there are many people who you might think are lost, but are actually seeking Jesus. And as they seek Jesus, they're found by him. You see, I think it's really interesting that the crowd says about Zacchaeus, he's a sinner. And Jesus says, I've found him. I've found him. Which changes everything. You see, the nice thing about hide and seek, if we're talking about it in terms of faith, is that we can go out and look for the sorts of people that we would like to join us. Isn't that nice? We can go and look for the right sorts of people. People kind of fit with who we are, and that's kind of nice. But if Jesus is the one who's finding people, and when he finds them, he just lumps them in with us, then there is no telling who we might end up sitting next to. And we are in no position to say that they don't fit. Because if Jesus says that they've been found, then they're found. Our mission statement as a church is that everywhere we go and in everything we do, we will invite everyone to follow Jesus. Sometimes we will get the opportunity to invite them. And sometimes Jesus will invite them. Sometimes they will be seeking Jesus and end up here. And when they have been found by Jesus, it doesn't really matter whether we've invited them or whether we would like to invite them or whether we would wish to uninvite them. They've been found. And I think the story of Zacchaeus reminds us very powerfully of what Jesus is at work doing in our world. Jesus is gathering people to himself, packing them in, allowing them to find him, hopefully by the gathered laughter of those who have joined him. And who knows who we might end up sitting next to if Jesus goes around inviting everyone to follow him. So the challenge here, isn't there? A challenge here about how we respond to those who have been invited, a challenge about who we invite, and also, I believe, a challenge for ourselves. You see, sometimes we can end up feeling like we're the ones doing all the hard work. And yet Jesus himself has come to seek and save the lost. He is looking for you. Whether you're up your tree, or standing in the crowd, or wherever you might be, he is looking to seek and save you. And the salvation that Jesus comes to offer, the invitation that he has given so broadly, means that we need to be prepared to squeeze in next to who knows who as Jesus goes about restoring all things to himself. So this invitation is open to all, and so we must be very careful about how we go about thinking about it. So I'd like to take some time to pray as we think about this, and then we're going to be led in worship as Steph and the team come to take some time to lead us in song. And then I'll be back to give us an opportunity to pray. But one of the things that I would like to invite you to pray with those who are at the front this evening is to pray for those who you think perhaps that you know who are lost. Perhaps those who are seeking. Perhaps those who are looking, perhaps in all the wrong places. But tonight, why don't we pray that they might indeed be found by Jesus. Let's be praying for those that we know, our family and our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, those that we work with, in order that they too might be found by Jesus and brought into the life that he has offered us. So as Steph and the team come forward, will you join me as we take some time to pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that even as we begin to search for you, you have already been searching for us. We know from the rest of Scripture that while we were still sinners, you came looking for us, that you have changed things on our behalf through your death and resurrection. And we thank you for that wonderful grace extended to us. We pray at this point that we might be those, as your children, who are welcoming to those whom you invite. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might acknowledge amongst those who in other regards might be lost, but who are nonetheless seeking you, and in so seeking you that they have been found. We pray we might be those who rejoice as the angels in heaven rejoice whenever anyone is found. So we commit those in our lives who are lost, those who are searching after you, and pray that you would find them. Pray that they would be joined with us together as your people in praise and worship of all that you have done, your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.